Hey, isn't it freeing to be willing to say, Lord, I need you? Now think about it for a second. I mean, that's the distinction. You know, it's like in our lives when we, maybe when we're really young and we think that we're indestructible, you know, and nothing, you know, can go wrong, or we have all in front of us. And we get this false sense of self-security. And then we start to learn. It doesn't take too long, does it, to begin to learn that how we need God, how we need Him so very desperately, how we need Him. Do you know, things can change in our life in just an instant. Just a blink of an eye, and everything can change in our lives. You know, it's only when we learn to be able to trust in God and to call upon Him and to say, I need you, that we enter into that place where we have peace, where we don't fear what the future holds, because we know who holds the future. Amen? We know who holds the future. And we know we need Him to be able to walk into the future that He has planned for us. I think it's exciting to read scriptures like Psalm 139 that remind us so clearly that God has plans and purposes for each and every one of us. Every single person that He creates, He has purposes for, He has plans for. It's such an exciting thing to be able to enter into that. To be able to know that your life has purpose, that you have purpose. It's not this drudgery that people that don't know God think life is all about. They just day in and day out, they just try to seek whatever it is that can find some source or some little slim slice of what they would call happiness. And we know that what happens whenever you don't know God and whenever you're just seeking to grab onto anything that might give you a glimpse of happiness is we know that it's so fleeting that it never lasts. We know that God has deeper things for those who are willing to go deeper with Him. He has much, much deeper things for us. You know, in a new year, all of us, there's no one that begins a new year, unless they're really disturbed, that would say, you know, I don't want this year to be better. We all want this year to be better, right? We all want it to be a good year, a better year. We say, be blessed. We wish you, you know, a very good year. And that the good news is, God Himself desires for us to have a better year. You know that? I mean, that's the way He's designed our lives. Every year is supposed to be better in Him. And He tries to define that for us. He tries to show us what better means to Him so that we can put our lives in right perspective. Do you know, really, perspective is the way you see things. And as you know, in the last two Sundays, I haven't been able to shake this truth from God's word that is centered around the fact that God is the one who is able to light things up for us, to make it clear, to be able to show us the truth and to be able to show us the purposes that He has, the plan that He has. I want to tell you something. We'll never understand what blessing really is until we're first able to understand the God who blesses and what His plans and purposes are in the big picture and how we ourselves fit into that. Now, I want to tell you the truth. You fit into the big picture of God. You do. You are a part of what God wants to do in the world today. That's how He's created things. That's how He's created you. That's how His plan works in the world today. Let me make it really simple and tell you this. While God dreams and has these plans, He's a planner. God is the penultimate planner. He says He set the plan of salvation before the foundations of the earth. Now that's a dreamer. Now that's a planner. He is the one that set everything in motion according to that plan. And the way it works is not rocket science. He had designed that plan, and then he designs it for us. And he brings us life and puts us into that plan. And then he knows our part. He knows what we can contribute to the big picture. He knows what we have to offer, what we can indeed accomplish that together brings about the ultimate purposes of God. That's the Bible. From the beginning to the end, that's Bible. The Bible is the story of God laying those plans and then allowing humans the free will to join with him in accomplishing those plans. That's why this word co-labor has been on my heart. To be a co-laborer with God is not to be a robot. Amen? God didn't want robots. If he did, you know, he could have created a world that was already perfect. But boy, how boring would that be? How incredible boring it would be for God to have programmed us that we can only do certain things and that's it. Do you realize that would be drudgery? That would be torture. That would be hell. Huh? But instead, what God has designed is a system that works perfectly whenever we become willing to seek him and then do that will that he's designed for us. But we choose it. We don't. God is not into forcing or coercing. He really isn't. He desires free will. He desires us to choose him, to choose life, to choose the path that he's marked out for us. That's his desires for us. We don't understand God's blessing until we understand what his big picture purpose is. Now, I want you to look with me in some scriptures this morning so that we can together understand what the big picture is and then better be able to understand what our role is in it and get excited about it. Let's start with this verse that you probably know off by heart, but let's really dig into it this morning in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter and the 28th verse. How many here could repeat that without looking at it? 1, 2, 3. Yeah, it's my life verse, right? What does it say? 8:28 says this, and we know, we meaning Christians, we meaning those who have said to God, yes, I want you in my life. We know, we don't just guess, we know that in all things, say all things. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't even say good things. But in all things, God works. Do you know God's been at work since the very beginning? He has been at work to bring about his plan and purposes in the midst of human free will. And so he says that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his what, church? His what? Okay, so if he works all things together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, what is his purpose? I think we better know that in order to be able to understand this verse. If he can work all things together in our lives, in your life, for the good for those who love him, well, we know, as we've experienced here in worship today, that God woos us into that loving relationship with him, right? He woos us. He's good at it. You know, it says in the Bible, and you know this verse by heart too, that we love because he first loved us. Amen? So God understands how he's made us. He understands how to get into our hearts if we let him, if we're not so hard-hearted that we close the door, if we open up even a crack, his love begins to penetrate that crack and begins to illuminate, show us what he's really like, to show us how much he loves us. What wonderful worship this morning. Say amen. I mean, did you feel God's spirit during worship today? And did you not hear him in that, that still small voice of His Spirit speaking to your heart about how much He loves you, how much He cares for you. Didn't you hear that this morning? Didn't you feel that this morning? God is so good at demonstrating His love in order for us to be willing to open more our hearts, that He might come in and begin to light up His purposes for us. Verse 29 really is the key to understanding the good and what His purpose is. Would you bring that up, Doug? Let's read it together. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, let's see if we can break that down. For those God foreknew, let's start there. What does Psalm 139 say? While you were being knit together in your mother's womb, God says, I knew you. I knew you. Those God foreknew, that's you. Those God foreknew, He also predestined. Oh, Calvin had a field day with that word, didn't he? Calvin was a great, great thinker, a theologian that really sought God, but he got hung up on this issue of predestination. For Calvin, as smart as he was, he couldn't understand how God, who knew the future, right? God who knows the future, come on, amen, could allow free will and still accomplish that future. Boy, Calvin, that made his head hurt. He couldn't see the truth that even though God knew you were going to wear a black shirt this morning, He didn't force you to put that shirt on. He didn't coerce you to put that shirt on. He just knew it, right? There's a difference between God knowing and God forcing, isn't there? Calvin couldn't understand that. He couldn't understand how God could see a future that He had not predestined, that is, set in stone without any margin of free will. What a sad, sad place to be in, to feel that way, that you don't have any choice in the matter. The fact of the matter is, we look around us and we know God allows choice. We have to understand that. If we didn't have choice, quite frankly, the world wouldn't be all messed up. Right? We don't have to look far to see that God allows choice. We know that it's God's will that everyone be saved, but not everybody is. We know that it's God's will that no one sins, but people do. Well, we know better what predestined means. What that means is that for those who God saw as He knit you together in your mother's womb, He predestined, He designed you to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. What that means is that His highest purpose for your life is for you to reach that maturity, that place where you become like Christ. Now, what's so great about being like Christ? Huh? What's so great about that? I mean, okay, look where it got him. What's so great about being like Christ? Well, let me think. The potential to overcome anything. How about we start with that? The potential to overcome anything. To live in victory, in freedom, in power, in love. What does it mean to become like Christ? What it means is complete freedom from fear. Complete freedom from the enemy's plans, to be able to live out the fullness of the life God designed. That's what it means. That's why it's so great that He has designed you to be like Him. And so listen, His purposes from the very beginning of time until the day Jesus comes back is to prepare you, is to work in you everything that he allows into your life for this good, to make you ready, to make you like Christ, to make you able to rule and reign with him forever. Is that good? These are his purposes. But when you start to understand, this is his highest goal for you, that he wants to invest in you to accomplish this, that your life is about that. And whether or not you always choose what is right, listen carefully now. God never gives up on his purposes for you. He is, like Travis says, the best GPS system in the world, because he allows free will and then recalculating to bring you back in line and to actually use the things that you have been through to work together for good, to make you better, stronger, to make you more like Christ. Everything that God allows into your life, everything, bar none. Listen, I'm blanket statement. Everything that he allows into your life, he will work together for this good. He will work it to make you more like Christ. Now, it helps us understand a little bit more of why sometimes some hardships do come into our lives. You see, this is the problem. Now, let me just make it straight. The problem is the world doesn't see clearly. The people without Christ haven't even had that veil removed so that they can begin to see what God is trying to show them. And so when the world sees people that are going through troubles, they naturally think, well, where's their God? You know, they naturally think, well, what's so great about that? Right? And if you're not careful, and if you don't understand how this works, you'll be sucked right into that same mentality to believe that just because your life isn't all, you know, peaches and cream, the rose garden, all that stuff, just because you have trials, that God, you mustn't be, you know, loved by God. You mustn't be among those who he considers to be the special ones, the blessed ones. Huh? Do you know? Sometimes when you look through the eyes of God, the people that are blessed the most, now listen, are the people that God allowed to go through things that show himself strong, bring them out the other side even better, and that gives them a perspective, a heart, and a character that is closer to Christ than the one who hasn't experienced those things yet. I was reading a book called Lost December. I brought it for you. In the lobby. He's always feeding me with books. I figure I better reciprocate here pretty soon. In this book, let me just, I don't want to get off, but this is a part of the message, so I'll be brief. It's an illustration of the truth that I'm trying to bring forth today, okay? In this book, The Lost December, it's the story of a young man whose father had built a company from scratch. And his father started out, you know, without anything. He lived during those times, and I'm looking at you because, you know, you can understand those times when things in America weren't so easy. You know, he lived in those times when it was harder to make ends meet. He lived in those times when still the echoes of the Depression were resounding in ears of those who lived long enough to see it through. Amen? And this father, built this business upon principles of his faith, principles of truth, principles of honesty, principles of investing in people first. And because of it, the business began to grow and grow. And this man only had one son. His wife died when his son was 8 years old. And together, the man and the boy really grew up in this business. It was a copy center, spoiler alert. But the boy grew up really working since he was 9 years old at the copy center. He knew every machine, you know, every function. He could duplex, you know, staple and sort, you know, the best of them at 9 years old. Well, to make a long story short, after he graduated high school, the boy was told by his dad that he ought to go to college. And the young man said, okay, there's some really good schools right around here. He said, no, I think you need to go to a business school, maybe Harvard or Wharton. And the boy really struggled with it because he was very content where he was. But his father convinced him that he needed to spread his wings and needed to see a little bit bigger perspective than what he was seeing right then. So he convinced him, and on to school he went. Well, in school, he got caught up with some young men and women that that really weren't principled people, that were spoiled, rotten brats, quite frankly, that were people who came from money, but yet without the kind of influence that this man's father gave to him of hard work and perseverance and investment in people first. And so these people began to influence the young man. And by the time he graduated with an MBA, he had changed. The boy decided that he didn't want to inherit his father's business, and instead, he was going to travel Europe with his friends. Now, there was one problem. He didn't have a job, but his father had told him that he had $1 million trust fund. So he went to his dad. Talk about a modern-day prodigal story. And he said, I know that I'm old enough to access this trust fund. And I know I don't need your permission, but I want to tell you that I'm going to take the money and I'm going to tour Europe with my friends. So he does, much to the heartbreak of his father. And as he's in Europe, he doesn't realize that one of the friends that's with him is a con artist and basically causes him to lose a lot of money. The man that's the con artist ends up at his hotel room at 3 o'clock in the morning with two thugs that says they're going to kill him if the boy with the trust fund doesn't pay his gambling debt, which was $300,000. And interestingly, the boy, rather than see his friend die, pays off the thugs. Well, the next thing you know, he tries to use his debit card and no more funds. He failed to realize the taxes on the trust fund and how much he had been spending. And he ends up in Las Vegas penniless, not a penny to his name. And instead of going back to his father, decides to try to rebuild. And long story short, he is homeless, living under the tunnels in Las Vegas, beat up, robbed of even the shirt off his back, left with boxer shorts on, nothing else. And a man named Carlos comes and picks him up and offers him a meal. Carlos is a Christian man. He runs an old folks home in Las Vegas, and Carlos gives him a chance to rebuild. Well, after healing, He works for Carlos, feeding people in the convalescent home, feeding people that can't feed themselves. And he finds himself enjoying it. Why? Because the last year of his life had been spent just taking. Now he began to give. And all of a sudden, he started to find life again. He started to find purpose. And interestingly, he goes and he finds out that the copy center, that's a chain that his dad owns, that's in Las Vegas, needs a worker. And he goes and gets the job and starts at the entry level in the copy center that his dad owns and begins to save money until the day he learns, when he called his father's company, that his father was ill and had retired from his position as CEO, and somebody else was running the business. Well, the young man, didn't know what to do. He wanted to go back and see his father, yet he felt still that he hadn't proved himself to his dad yet. But when the new CEO of the company fired the manager of the copy store and the woman who was a single mom that was trying to provide for her son, he realized that he had made a grave mistake because he was the one that should have been the CEO when his dad retired. So he humbles himself and goes back, and his dad greets him at the door and just begins to sob because his son is back again. And his father hears his story and says, okay, son, I know what we'll do. His father goes and flies to the copy center and, first of all, fires the new manager because he's still the majority stockholder of the company, goes back to the CEO, Henry, who has taken over the company in his stead, and tells him that this is not the principles that the company has been built upon, and establishes his son as the new CEO. But now his son is a different man. His son has seen what it was like to live extravagantly and to lose it all. But now his son has seen something more important: the principles that his dad had taught him paying dividends again in his life. And he begins to live a contented life with those principles of giving and loving. It's an incredible good read, you know. I couldn't put it down. It was one of those books that you just can't put down because the story draws you in. Well, let me tell you, the reason I give you this illustration is this is God's story. And if you allow it, it'll draw you into it. It'll draw you into the same thing, to understand what life is all about, to understand what his purposes are for you, and understand what his best blessings are, and the things that he allows in your life to teach you those blessings, what's most important, and to be able to give you the perspective of seeing your life in a way that allows you to live it with joy, and live it with meaning, and live it with purpose, and live it to find that life that Jesus said we would. Life is about what you give. But listen, you can only give what you have to give, right? God, knowing that, desires to bless you in order that you may bless others. This is his purpose. But until you understand it, until you begin to say to God, okay, you're living outside of that purpose. You're living outside of that best life that he has for you. All the while God desiring for you to seek him for it. How many have ever read any C.S. Lewis? Couple? Have you read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Yeah. Here's the trivia question I want to get ready to end on. Do you remember how the White Witch tricked one of the young boys into following her? she gave him a special candy called what? Turkish Delight, right? Yeah, you remember that. Well, listen, God tries to show us, and C.S. Lewis was a master at this, of the things that drain the life out of you. And that's what happened. Every time he would eat Turkish Delight, it would drain the life out of him. For those of you that didn't read that, maybe know The Hobbit, it was the equivalent of putting the ring on. You know, every time you put the ring on in The Hobbit, you know, you could see things, but you know what? It drained you. You know what? That's the story, is that there are things that God knows will drain the life out of you. And what he desires is for you to say no to those things and say yes to his things. Right? Sin is a drain. God's desire is for you to be filled, right, with good things. But you got to make room for God to fill you. Huh. In Jeremiah, God says, I know the plans that I have for you, right? Plans for hope in the future. He said that as his people were in captivity, he spoke to them about promise and a hope and a future. He tells us in his word, delight in him and he gives you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in him. Your delight determines your direction, right? In a new year, I know it's typical for us to make resolutions or try to think about ways to improve yourself. That's very typical. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, it's resolutions are probably not the way to go. But I'll tell you what is. Coming to God at the beginning of a year and saying to him, Lord, I do want this year to be a better year. I want to learn from you. I want to walk with you. I want to spend time with you, that you can clear up my vision, that you can speak to me in a way that helps me to see your plan and purposes for my life and helps me to see how to walk in them. In the Jewish calendar, church, the new year was when? Anybody know? What was it? The new year was Rosh Hashanah, was the time of Passover. Whenever God brought the people out of Egypt, the first new year was when God said, okay, this for you shall be your first month. Abib. Later it was called Nisan. This for you will be the first month, because on this month I want you to start anew. Passover was the celebration that launched Israel into revising their whole calendar to know what the first month was. The first month. Do you know why? Why would God choose Passover for the first month in the Jewish calendar? What do you think? What do you think? What's Passover? What is it? What is it a celebration of? Yeah. It's whenever his people were freed from Egypt and allowed to enter into or move toward the promises of God, the new beginning, Passover. When Jesus stood up in the midst of his disciples and he said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover, because I tell you the truth, I won't eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. What he was saying is, I have come to make all things new. I have come to bring you new beginnings, new life. This for you shall be a new life, a new beginning. So today, as we begin anew, we're going to have communion, but as we do, remember these words. Jesus is the one who allows each one of us to know we have a new start, a new beginning, a new opportunity. Jesus is the one that allows us to enter into God's purposes whenever we say yes to Him. The word that I had at the altar was, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, right? So today, as we partake of communion, we're partaking of the means by which God allows us to enter into His plan and purposes and start brand new today. Is this going to be a good year for you? You know, you can say yes. You can say yes and believe it because of what Jesus did for you, because of Passover and its fulfillment in Christ. When we receive Christ, we receive that new opportunity. So we're going to receive it today, amen? Let me have the ushers come. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what Jesus felt like when He was able to hold the cup and say, this is the cup of the new covenant? Can you imagine how good it felt for Him to know that as long as He waited to bring about this new relationship, now it was happening? Can you imagine the excitement in His heart to know? Hebrews 12 says this, Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. You were that joy, knowing that what He did would allow you to enter into that relationship with Him, unfettered, unhindered, sin gone, communion attained, Spirit filled. This is the new covenant. This is His investment in you. He believes in you. Believe in yourself then, and what He can do in you. Receive unto yourself today the element of the new covenant in His blood. Jesus, 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 thank You. Lord God, thank You for the cleansing power. Thank You, Lord God, that it makes room in us to be filled with more of You. And that's what we pray today, Lord, to be filled so full of You that, Lord God, Your Spirit just flows. Your Spirit illuminates, guides, leads, makes clear. Your Spirit empowers, strengthens, gains perspective in us. Oh, Lord God, we look forward to what You will do this year as we are called to co-labor with You to bring it about. Lord Jesus, bring it about in us and through us, we pray. Amen. God bless you, church.